Good afternoon. Well, I thought of borrowing Mr. Fakuri's walker and coming up with it, but then he might have needed it during services, so I didn't do it. I want to mention, welcome all the guests, and especially we have a gentleman here, Mr. Paul Farrell from the Memphis area, who remembers me and from when I was pastor of Little Rock. And we used to have YOU activities with Memphis. They would come over, we'd go over there. So it's nice to have him here. I want to talk today about, can you guess what the subject is? Unity of the Spirit. Since it is going to be Pentecost tomorrow, I was looking for something that would have to do with God's Spirit. You're going to hear sermons about the meaning of the feast, and you're going to hear a sermon about how it applies to us tomorrow. Out, and that's not going to be here. That will be out at Lebanon. There are maps that are in the lobby as to how to get there. It'd be at 10:30 in the morning, 2:30 in the afternoon, same times as usual. I'll be going to Jackson. But I wanted to talk about unity of the Spirit. Now, we've spoken on this many times. I don't know whether we can speak on it too many times at all. Because maintaining unity is a constant effort. It is in marriages. It's a constant effort. It is between parents and children. It's a constant effort. So, God is our Father. And by the way, for those who are listening in, those who are listening to this later, if you listen online, or get a CD. I'm using PowerPoint so I can go through scriptures quickly, and I realize that is not always easy if you're listening at home. First of all, God is our Father. Now, all parents, I don't know any parents, there surely are some, but I've not met any parents who like to see their children fight, squabble, and angry with each other. All parents want their children to not fight with each other. Parents want their children to love each other and get along with each other. And let me tell you, it is a constant struggle, isn't it? Every parent in here knows it. Although, I will say, my brother and I got along. My brother was 5 years older, and he was always nice to me. I was the troublemaker, but he never abused me. He was always protective and generous with me all through his life. So he was unusual. That was not, and my sister was 12 years younger, so I thought she hung the moon when she was a little girl. I thought, I babysat her and changed her diaper, and I thought she was really cute. Anyway, God wants us to love each other. God's Spirit leads us to love and unity, doesn't lead to division. I want to turn and read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and I will have it up here, Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 7. First, we'll start with verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, he was in prison at the time, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. Now, that's humility. Say lowliness, gentleness, talking about how we deal with one another, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Don't you wish your children would do this? But of course they don't. When they're young, they don't have God's Spirit. They have spirit of the world. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God's Spirit is not the spirit of division. You guys, it's Bible study you go. See? I was listening. It's Bible study you guys go. Who was it led you astray? Oh, there you go. Oddly, she's pointing at him, he's pointing at her. So there you go. It's going down the line all the way to the end. You got to keep pointing all the way. He didn't go though, did he? He stayed here. He knew better. Okay. The unity, those people who are listening in are saying, what is going on? All right. If nothing else around here, we have dignity. Anyway. Unity of the Spirit. No, it's not the division of the Spirit. Does God's Spirit lead to division in marriage, in family? Don't think so. In His family? I don't think so. I think you know that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, continuing on, the next verse. There is one body and one Spirit. It's not more than one body. I'm not talking about corporations here. I'm talking about the body of Christ. And one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. The Greek is one body and one Spirit, but the Knox translation has an interesting translation. You are one body with a single Spirit. And same thing, but just phrasing it in a different, little different way. Now, in starting verse 5 through 7. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God the Father comes into us through Jesus Christ, who comes into us. Jesus is in us and the Father in Him. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, in Luke chapter 9, verse 49 and 50. Luke chapter 9, verse 49 and 50. And this is where it says, John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Another spot says, He's not against you. This particular one, there are people who cast out demons who weren't with the church and got themselves in trouble in the book of Acts. But this particular one who was right here, he knew was on their side. And so just because we are not all doing the exact same work in preaching the gospel or feeding the flock, we can still have unity. And we can also have disunity. Depends on the attitude of the people involved, doesn't it? Galatians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Some of you like to turn in the Bible, your own Bible, don't you? Just check up on me. That's okay. Or maybe you have a different translation. You like to, this is basically the New King James Version that I have here. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul is telling about what he did. He had been to Jerusalem, then he went out, God called him, he went all over preaching the gospel. And he's writing to the Galatians about some problems. He said, Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Now here is an interesting thing. God had called him separately. But still he was being careful that what he preached was correct and that they had unity. So notice what he says. He communicated to them that gospel, that good news, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation. He went privately, apparently, to James and Peter and tell them, now here's what I've been preaching. He was getting feedback from them to make sure that they were on the same page. He wasn't in competition with them. He wasn't there saying, I don't care what you're saying. God's working with me. I don't care about anybody else. I don't care what you're doing here in Jerusalem. I don't care what you're doing preaching to the Jews. He didn't say that. He wanted to be in unity, and he was double checking. So he said he went privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. I want to make sure, I want to double check that what I'm saying is correct. I don't want to be out here all by myself doing my own thing. This is what he's saying. He was seeking unity of doctrine, of the gospel. Now, this is a story that has been mentioned more than once, and I think all of you know this little story. And it's about Paul, Barnabas, and Mark. I think everybody, most of you here say, I know this story. I know where you're going. There's a disagreement that came up, and the disagreement was sharp. Can you have sharp disagreement in the church? You sure can. Can you have sharp disagreement in a marriage? You sure can. And can you make the marriage last? You sure can. But I want to talk about Paul, Barnabas, and Mark. Barnabas was not his original name. It was a name given to him by the apostles because he was such a kind man. And it means son of consolation. When all the others were afraid of Paul, because Paul, as Saul, had gone around hauling Christians before the council and having them punished and perhaps killed. And then he was called of God, but still everybody was afraid of him. Who was it that went and took Paul to the apostles? It was Barnabas. He's the one who trusted Paul and took him. So he was a son of consolation, a very kind man. Now in Acts 15, verse 36 through 41, this, and by the way, this occurred in about 49 AD. I have 49 AD there. Dates back then are always subject to a little question. It says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, now they had had a missionary journey. They'd already gone up into the Anatolian Peninsula, which was Greek at that time. It's Turkish now. And they had preached the gospel up in those areas. And that was their first journey together. But after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, and by the way, this is Acts 15, right after the big discussion in Jerusalem concerning circumcision. And they said, no, the Gentiles do not have to be physically circumcised. Well, Paul, after that, said, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now, Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. He's the one that wrote the book of Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, which was right on the coast going into Asia Minor, the Anatolian Peninsula. But anyway, had not gone with them to the work. He had turned back. We don't know why. I mean, he may have been afraid. There was persecution on the way. And he may have thought, you know, this is a bit much. So here he was on the trip with them and had been on the first missionary journey, but hadn't completed it. He had turned back. Well, we don't know why. But he had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp. That's between Barnabas and Paul. so sharp that they departed from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. That's actually in the early part of the first journey, first missionary journey, they'd gone to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. He went through Syria up north and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So they went to different areas where they had been before. Now notice, the contention was so sharp that they parted from one another. So it sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? But they were both going to do the work. Did they each start a new work? Did they each start a new corporation? Did they say, I'm going to have nothing to do with you ever? Or was it just, you know, we're not getting what you want, Mark? I don't want Mark. Paul obviously wanted Mark to prove himself before they took him again. And Barnabas wanted to give him a chance. Any reason why Barnabas, now he was the son of consolation. He was the one who took Paul when nobody trusted Paul. And he wants to take Barnabas when Paul didn't trust him. Paul wanted him to prove himself first. And Barnabas wanted to say, well, let's take him, let him prove himself. Now, which one was right, Paul or Barnabas? And there's another reason why Barnabas may have wanted to give Mark a chance, a personal reason. Anybody happen to remember the reason? Did somebody say something? No? They were related. That's right. The King James, and we'll see that, says that he was Barnabas's sister's son. But the word in the Greek really doesn't support that. It just can mean cousin, was his cousin. We'll see that. Thank you. See? Somebody who doesn't attend this church learns things. See? If you weren't attending here, you'd know these things. So, you come from a good congregation, don't you? Yes, there you go. Mm-hmm. I can't understand why you're here. What would be the attraction in this congregation? By the way, look where he's sitting, JR says. That cute little girl sitting beside him. He paid for that ring on her hand. He bought that ring. Okay. Now, later in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, this is in 56 A.D. Now, you see, if we go back, we find that it was back in the 40s that they had their trouble. But it says here, Paul writes to the Corinthians later, years later, and he says, "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to refrain from working?" So he brings up Barnabas, not in a negative way. He and Barnabas didn't marry, and they went out preaching the gospel and, to the best of their ability, supported themselves. Although there's no question about it, Paul did get support. He especially got support from the Philippian church. They sent money to him, but he didn't ask. They volunteered. So he brings up Barnabas in a positive light to the Corinthians years later. Then in 60 or 61 A.D. in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Now, Paul was in prison at this time with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Notice who was with Paul now. It was Mark. Paul had taken Mark. By the way, how many of you would have said, I agree with Paul, I think he should have proved himself first? Any of you would do that? No? How many of you say, well, I agree with Barnabas. I think Barnabas was right. Give him a chance. How many of you never raise your hand because the minister's asking a trick question? There you go. All right. You've heard me say that. But Mr. Paul Farrell had never heard me say that, so I needed to say it. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. King James says something like his son of his sister, or his sister's son. Mary was his sister. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, here is Paul's last letter. Here is his last letter that he ever wrote before he was killed. This was written just before he died. 67 A.D., I should say circa, somewhere around 67 A.D., probably there. He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, he writes to Timothy, for he is useful to me for ministry. Now here he says, I need him. And that was before he died. I need him. Perhaps to put together a compilation of his letters to be saved. So he's useful to me for ministry. So there wasn't a division. There was a disagreement. There's always disagreement. Council of Elders has disagreements. Wouldn't you expect it? Sometimes the president disagrees with the Council of Elders. But the Council of Elders don't agree among themselves about everything, because what are they discussing? How much money should go into this? How much money should go into television? How much money should go into the Good News magazine? How much money should go into retirement for ministers? So, who knows? All of those discussions come up. And there isn't always agreement. Just like husbands and wives don't always agree on how the money is spent at home. But here, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. There was not a division. I mean, there was one going one way to preach the gospel, and one going another way to check up on the people they'd been with before, but there wasn't any huge division that they were involved in. Who was the first person to create division? Satan. Exactly right. You got it. Satan was the first one to cause division. There had never been division that we know. Seems to me kind of an obvious thing. There had never been division for all eternity. There's never been division through all eternity between God and the Word, the one who became Jesus. No division ever. So Satan's the first one to cause division. And he's never quit. He's never stopped. God cannot allow anyone else to enter into his kingdom who will cause division. So he's watching us. He's watching us in our marriages. Can we get over division and keep with unity? He's watching us in our families. Now, to have unity, it takes two to tango. And if one is trying and the other isn't, God notices. God notices who is trying to have unity and who is more interested in division. See, we're just like us with our children. We don't like to hear our children fight. It's brought up to me more than once that there, and neither one of them's here, Freddie and Debbie were fighting over a blow dryer. Probably Sabbath morning. But they're arguing and fussing. And now I was calm. I don't know if my wife, David's smiling because he was there. You remember this, I would think. And Lucretia was there, so they may have a different take. I thought I was calm. I went and got a hammer. took it out of the bathroom, put it in the hall on the carpet, and smashed it. And I said, well, there is a blow dryer you will never argue over again. Now, I ended up buying another blow dryer. I mean, I was the one that cost money too, but I was trying to make a point. You don't know. You weren't there, so. God cannot allow anyone else to enter into his kingdom who will cause division. He hates division. He despises it. I don't know. Can you read that? In back, can you read that? A little blurry. Okay, I'll read it to you. Proverbs 18 and verse 1. And the reason it's small is I've got three translations of this same verse. Proverbs 18 and verse 1. Proverbs 18 and verse 1. There are people that we mention who are independent. Now, what I mean by that, and a lot of people say, I'm an independent. That they have their own beliefs. They have their own doctrine. They may believe in the Sabbath or the holy days or basically the doctrines of the Church of God. But they just decide, you know, I don't agree with anybody. And so often they will stay home or maybe get one or two to be with them. There are these little independent groups that are around. And I don't knock them, but I tell you what, I'm not part of that. I'm not part of doing that. It says, Proverbs 18, verse 1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, what he wants. You know, the house could always be done with the furniture exactly where I want if I were living there all by myself. But I'm living there with Lucretia. And the furniture is exactly where she wants. Now, except in the office. But I don't care where she puts the furniture. I come home and she, you know, and she's rearranged things. And I'm happy with that. As far as I'm concerned, that's her house and her furniture. And even the grandkids, they don't say, let's go over to Papa's house. They say, we want to go to Grandma's house. It's always Grandma's house, notice? In fact, I paid the mortgage, had nothing to do with it. It's Grandma's house. But, you know, I don't want the furniture where to decide that. I want Lucretia. That most important thing in the house is Lucretia to me. And but a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, just the way I want. And that can be with Christians too. He rages against all wise judgment. He just doesn't want to listen to anybody. Now that's can cause division. God's Word translation has this. A loner is out to get what he wants for himself. He opposes all sound reasoning. And the International Standard Version says this. Whoever isolates himself pursues selfish ends. See, instead of seeking unity with his brothers and sisters. Isolates himself, pursues selfish ends. He resists all sound advice. Instead of saying, you know, I don't agree with everything that's done, but I believe in unity. I believe in meeting together. Some people don't do that. There are people who don't agree with everything United Church of God teaches, and that's fine. But they attend peacefully. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 27. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 27. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So part of what we do here today and tomorrow, by the way, the feast are called Love Feast. And Book of Jude. But anyway, to stir up love and good works. That's part of what is to be done at church. Individually, through the messages, through the example, through those who set a good example after the little celebration we have for the graduates downstairs who stay and help clean up. Boy, that's love and good works. But anyway, just maybe I'm overdoing that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. As I mentioned to Mr. Vernich, I said that I'm just almost closer to 80 than 70. So the day is approaching. One way or the other, the day is approaching. Exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Well, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Some have done that. They've disagreed with some little thing, and yet they keep the Sabbath, the holy days. They believe in the millennium and those things that we believe in. They don't believe in immortal souls and the Trinity and such, but they can't see to meet with others. They don't have to meet with us. There are other groups. Exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For, notice what he says very next part of the statement. For, talking about people not assembling. And what's the next thing? For what? For if we sin willfully. Now, willful sin is not a sin out of weakness. It's a sin out of willpower. We've gone through we call it the unpardonable sin. It's not really the unpardonable sin. It's the unpardoned sin. It's the one that is never forgiven because it is a sin of which the person, the Bible says, cannot repent. Why? He has set his will. He has willed. It isn't, somebody say, well, I knew what I was doing when I drank too much. I knew what I was doing when I, whatever it is, when I lost my temper and yelled at my kids and smashed the hair blower, hair dryer. You know, when you do, most of our sins are sins out of weakness. Aren't they? Not out of strength. Satan sinned out of strength. He had willpower, and he maintains that willpower. And people can do the same thing, and after a while, they just get, well, I don't attend, I don't want to attend, I don't want to be with these people. And their will becomes set. Not everybody. Every now and then we have somebody who's not attended for many, 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 many years, and they say, you know, I realize this is wrong. We had some folks up in Jamestown, Tennessee, that, years ago I did the funeral of his grandma, and he had not attended, and his wife, for years. And when I did they asked me to come do the funeral, though, and his wife came up, and she had known me, and she said, that's what I've believed all this time. This is what I've believed all this time. That was many, many, many years ago. And they just started attending, a few months ago. Maybe, I don't know, 5-6 months ago, and they're attending over in Knoxville. So people can decide, you know, this was a mistake. We need to attend. So they hadn't set their will. But a person can. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Boy, that starts with not attending. I mean, that those verses start with not attending. Scary thought. But people can repent of that. But very few do. Very few do. Which is sad, isn't it? I mean, many completely lose their understanding. They say, what are you doing? Feast of Tabernacles? What was that? I mean, have you ever run into anybody who just almost had forgotten the Feast of Tabernacles and what it even meant? A few of you raising your hand back there, right there. It's amazing. I did a funeral over in Little Rock, went back with Buddy Harris, and was a deacon. And I gave the message, I forget, really, Lucretia would know what verse it is, but somebody who had been to Ambassador College was sitting there, turned to Lucretia and said, what verse was that? I don't remember. It might have been 1 Corinthians 15, the end there where it says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that we've got to be changed, or whether it was 1 Thessalonians, I don't know. But anyway, Lucretia would remember, but what translation is that? What verse? You know, it was just New King James Version. Just completely has become the pastor of a Sunday church. And he didn't know what verse it was. Probably doesn't read it often at Sunday, would you say? Here's Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm reading it just to show the context and time setting of Malachi chapters 3 and 4. I'm only going to read out of chapter 3. But the time setting is shown by verse 1, where it says, Malachi 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That's the one who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now, this is the messenger. There are two messengers mentioned here. One's the messenger who comes as John did, and Elijah, before the coming of the Lord. And then the messenger of the covenant. That's Jesus. He's the one who brought the new covenant. In whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. That's God the Father's Lord of hosts. Talking about the messenger of the covenant that he sends. Now we want to go down in chapter 3 to verses 16 through 18. Malachi 3, verses 16 through 18. Interesting verse right here. At least to me. Malachi 3, verse 16, then those who feared the Lord. A lot of people go to sing and praise and worship, but they don't fear God to obey Him. Which we need to sing and praise and worship and fear to disobey. Be afraid to disobey. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. How did they speak to one another? They got together. They were in unity. They were not all divided. They had somebody to speak to who also feared the Lord. And the Lord listened. God hears us when we talk to each other. Just like you might listen, you know, I enjoy when I've, and I don't have little kids that much anymore, but little, oh yeah, up in, we went up to Lauren's graduation last May, a year ago. In Colorado, and we had Jennifer and Lyndon, who are the same, basic same age, in the back seat as we went up into the mountains of Colorado. And they jabbered to each other the whole time. I mean, they were funny. They put on plays back there. They talked about having date for the prom, and one said, your date for the prom is just ugly. And, I mean, they were carried on. They had us in stitches the whole time. So I just enjoy listening to little children talk. I took Sierra and Autumn to the zoo one time, and I had sliced apples for them. And I gave them, they were in the back seat and I was taking them to the zoo. They were little girls. And I said, "You're not going to eat the peeling?" And one of them said, "Was it you or the, who said, I'm allergic to the peeling?" You don't remember? Now, one of them said, "I'm allergic to the peeling." The other said, "Yeah, I'm allergic to the peeling." So they didn't have to eat the peeling because they were allergic to it. So God likes to listen to us talk to each other. Hopefully we don't just say, "I'm allergic to the peeling," to each other. But when their little children say it, it's really cute. I've enjoyed that and have laughed at that for many years. So anyway, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard it. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. He's listening. He hears and writes a book of remembrance. "They shall be mine," says the Lord of hosts, "on the day that I make them my jewels." That's how God feels about you and about brethren who talk to each other in a positive way of love and obedience to God. "They shall be mine," says the Lord of hosts, "on the day that I make them my jewels." Isn't that amazing? God feels that about you and me. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy." Now, I should repeat that for those who are writing it. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27 for those who are listening in. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast." Now here's what he wanted to hear. Here is what Paul, who started the Philippian church, very good, strong church, one that supported him, without him even asking. He says, "Whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit." One spirit. See, the Spirit of God is one spirit. It's not a divided spirit. "With one mind, striving together." Notice that's one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, the faith of the good news. What can we do? You're just one person, but you can do what one person can do. Oops, I believe I missed one. We can personally attempt to reach out to all true Christians. Well, we got to be nice to everybody. But we can reach out to all true Christians. By that I mean those who do fear God. Those who do try to obey. Who are willing to be loving. Oops, a peaceful, that's supposed to be and peaceful. That doesn't even look like a typo, does it? That's just... I did this morning. I was in a bit of a hurry. I'll try to straighten that out. Not the next time I bring it. We can try. That's all we can do is try. We can try to not let divisions cause us to not love and fellowship. Now, We can do this through God's spirit of unity. Now, I notice there is a caveat in here, in that first sentence. Who are willing to be loving and peaceful. You know, there are people that I have as very close friends in Living Church of God. And Lucretia and I went to stay with Davy Crockett, who is loving and peaceful. And he was in Little Rock at the time. And he was an elder there in Living. And he went into Charlotte and became their business manager, and he retired. He's back in Little Rock right now. And he and his wife, Barbara, are very, very warm and friendly. We went and stayed with them. We didn't stay with members of United. We stayed with our very good friends, Davy and Barbara. And another member and his wife, this was a long time ago, not long after United started, heard we were going to be there and invited themselves. And came there and were extremely, I'm sure embarrassed the Crocketts terribly, were extremely rude. She said, well, I would never be a member. It was Global at the time, I should say. He wasn't a member of Living, he was part of Global at the time. She said, I would never be a member of United. Well, you know, what if I turned around and said, well, I'd never be a member of Global, you know. But we didn't say anything, because it wouldn't have been true anyway. But I just thought that was very rude. Now, see, I can be very close friends with Crocketts. But this particular couple, I know if we tried to fellowship, I think they didn't even stay with, I don't think they're even with Living now. I think they may have started their own group. But anyway, I don't bring that out to attack them. I bring that out to give you an example of what I mean when I say, who are willing to be loving and peaceful. If they're running down the church that you attend, and you, that's not very loving and peaceful. And neither should we be running them down and saying negative things about them. I can disagree with somebody's doctrine. I can disagree with somebody's their governance without being disagreeable. I can say, you know, the main disagreement that we have with Living, people ask me, and I'll say it's government. And if you ask Dr. Meredith, what's the main difference? And he'd say government, and has said so. So, anyway, you can do that and be disagreeable, or you can do that and be loving and peaceful. So I admonish you as you have warmth and unity here. By the way, when a group split off from us back in 2010, right at the beginning, I sent out to Elders Forum, said, you know, my job is to maintain unity and peace. I hear some are planning on leaving. I will not go with you. My job is to lead God's sheep by the still waters. And if you remember, even back in Worldwide, I never stood up in the podium and attacked Worldwide Church of God or the leaders. I never called anybody to try to talk them into leaving. People who wanted to leave could leave on their own. So, say, well, you caused division back then. I don't know. Willa Bean called me and asked me to come out and explain the book of Galatians. Yeah, she for those who are listening in, she's saying she was told that if she'd just read the book of Galatians, that she'd know everything they were saying was correct. And so she invited me out, and Paul was there, and They said, we want you to explain the book of Galatians. And I said, now I'm an employee still of Worldwide Church of God. And they will allow me to explain my belief. They said so at the time, at least at the beginning. And I said, do you want me to explain Galatians as they understand it or as I believe it to be? And she said, I want you to explain it as you believe it. So I explained it, and I believe that was right after that. They said, well, we're thinking of going with United. If it wasn't that day, it was very soon thereafter. So anyway, I was not causing division. I said, how do you want me to explain this? People can say, well, you should have been causing division. Well, I didn't. I want to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I want to read this in the Living Bible translation, the Living translation. I've read this to you before. I love the way this is in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. Here's verse 1. In verse 1, Paul asks questions. Philippians 2, verse 1, Paul's questions. Is there any such thing as Christians cheering each other up? That was question number 1. Do you love me enough to want to help me? That was question number 2. Here is the third question. Does it mean anything to you that we are brothers in the Lord sharing the same Spirit? Remember, that's the title of the sermon, Unity of the Spirit. And the fourth question, are your hearts tender and sympathetic at all? Boy, that's rubbing it in. What are they going to say? No, I'm hard as a nail. Or a rock. Now, in verse 2, he answers his questions. Then make me truly happy by loving each other. Just like a parent. You know, sometimes you don't have a perfect relationship. I don't have a perfect relationship with my sister. I'm sorry to say. Frank and I both had trouble trying to maintain a happy relationship with her. I called the other day but didn't get an answer, left a message. So, make me truly happy by loving each other and agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. Doesn't mean agree yet you believe everything exactly alike, but you agree to be at peace and have love. Working together with one heart. We can still work together. And mind and purpose. I think that's the end.